out and open them up to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, we'll begin there with verse 29. Past couple of weeks, we've had different things. We've had the Lord's Supper and then a fifth Sunday last week. And so we haven't, we've been away from Joseph for a few weeks now. So let me update you or bring back to our memories where we're at in the story. Joseph is now, of course, second in command in Egypt. He is taking care of, everything in Egypt, but particularly the collection of the grain. And they've had the 7 years of plenty and collected grain. And now they have come into the 7 years of the famine. The first year has come, and Jacob has sent Joseph's brothers down to Egypt to get some grain, and they go down there, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And so he questions them and really puts them to the test, to kind of see where they were at, if they'd grown any, matured any, what kind of people, men, have they become. And so he treats them harshly and accuses them of being spies and things like that. And so they defend themselves and they tell them who they are and that they're true men and that they have a father back from their homeland, and they have a little brother that they don't have with them. And so Joseph seizes on that, and he tells them they can go back, but he's going to keep one of them, Simeon, until they return with the youngest brother. Of course, that was Benjamin. And so that's where we got into a couple of weeks ago. They left and headed on their way back. And they discovered on the way back that their money that they had bought to buy grain had been returned to their sacks. And they were afraid of that and afraid of what might be accused. You got to remember, Simeon is still back in Egypt. And for all they know, they're going to get accused of stealing, and maybe Simeon will have to pay the price for that. So it's kind of a awkward situation. And so they head back. They make that journey home. But once home, they still have a difficult task. And that's where we're going to pick things up this morning, or tonight, rather. They have a difficult task still, and that is to explain to Jacob what has happened and that he has a son back in Egypt, and they didn't, I'm sure, did not look forward to having to explain all that to him. So we're going to pick up here in Genesis chapter 42, verse 29, and tonight's message is entitled, "It Is All in the Attitude." It is all in the attitude. And we're going to look at Jacob's attitude tonight. So as we read our text, as we read through this, look for signs of what Jacob's attitude is in the midst of this news that he receives from his sons. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 42. We'll begin with verse 29. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are come before you as an humble people here tonight. And Lord, we seek your Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to help us to understand your word. And especially here tonight as we look at Jacob and we think about the attitude and the attitude that we should have, help us to learn about these things, Lord, and learn the difference that we as your people should have in us as far as attitude goes and what we demonstrate and show to others. So, Lord, just speak to us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look here. Genesis chapter 42, verse 29. "And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father, in the land of Canaan. So what they do here is they recount to Jacob what their discussions with Joseph have been. He is the Lord of the land that they referred to, who spoke roughly to them and who accused them of being spies. That was a very serious accusation. Nations were very paranoid in a lot of cases about foreigners coming into their land, because that could be people spying out the land for an invasion. So it's a very serious accusation. They share that with Jacob, that they were accused of this, and they give to Jacob what their response was, and how they had mentioned they were true men and had brothers, and one had died, one was still back in Canaan. Verse 33, "And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land." So they tell Jacob that this man back there in Egypt told them they could come home, they could bring the grain with them, and but they had to bring their youngest brother back to Egypt. And when they did so, then this man in Egypt would release Simeon back to them, and then they could trade freely. That's what that means, you shall traffic in the land. They could trade freely in the land of Egypt for anything that they needed or wanted. So they recount that to Jacob, verse 35. "And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." Now, if you'll remember, you can look back up a few verses back in chapter 42 and see this. They discovered, about a day's journey out, they discovered that their money had been returned to them. And they decided at that point they would just keep on going. Rather than turn around and go back, they were probably afraid of that. It says that they were afraid. They were afraid if they went back and said, "Look, here's our money," they'd be accused of some sort of trickery or deceit, and that this crazy man back there in Egypt might kill them or imprison more of them or something. So they're only one day's journey away, so they decide, no, we're going back. And so when they do get back, they don't tell Jacob about the fact that they'd already discovered this. They unload their sacks in front of Jacob, and they pretend like they're discovering this for the first time. And they see the money, and they're all afraid. Verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." So they're so fearful, and Jacob becomes so fearful that he reacts very negatively in this situation. We see his eyes are on himself and not the Lord. There's no words of trust or faith or hope in what we read there. Jacob doesn't even pray. He doesn't call upon the name of the Lord for help. He just jumps to the conclusion that things are all wrong and all bad, and he overreacts. He thinks that Joseph is dead, and we can't blame him for that, because he had been tricked there. But in his mind, Simeon is dead as well, and so will Benjamin be. So in his, he overreacts in such a way that he demonstrates that he thinks that three sons are dead. And so we begin to see a little bit of his attitude here as we go in further. Verse 37. "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son." Now, what Reuben does is say, and Reuben is the eldest, remember, so He is the takes the lead among his brothers, and he basically tells Jacob, look, we'll go get him. We're going to take Benjamin down there. We'll bring him back. We'll bring Simeon back. And if that doesn't happen, you can have two of my sons. He had four sons. He said, you can have two of my sons. And he doesn't, you know, Reuben's not really saying you can kill my two sons. I mean, what that wouldn't make sense. Jacob would have lost sons, and now he's going to kill two grandsons. But no, it's just Reuben's way of saying, look, I'm serious about this. We're going to go get them back. We're going to bring Benjamin back to you. We're going to bring Simeon back. You can count on us. You can trust us to do this. And that's the way, his way of guaranteeing it. Verse 38, and here's Jacob's response. Look again for attitude here. And he said, my son, singular, shall not go down with you, for his brother, singular, is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So he says, my son, as if he only had one son and not 12. My son, his, and then he says, for his brother, again, just Joseph. So again, we see Jacob demonstrating some favoritism here toward his two favorites, Joseph and Benjamin. And that had to come across poorly to the other brothers. They can't seem to escape that. But he also notes that he says, he shall not go down with you. He speaks with pride, a stubborn pride here. I'm not going to let my other son go. In other words, I'm willing to let them keep Simeon, but they're not going to get Benjamin. That's essentially what he's saying here. And if I do let him go, something bad's going to happen on the way or whatever, and I'm going to lose him too. And so Jacob demonstrates a very poor attitude. Let's look on, chapter 43 now, verse 1. So they don't go back for Simeon. They stay in verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. So we enter really now year 2 of the famine. It was bad in year 1. It's even worse if you can imagine year 2, because year 1 has already come to pass. Things are already bad, and they're not getting any better. And so year 2 falls upon them. The famine was sore in the land. In verse 2, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. So they eventually consume all the grain that they had bought in Egypt. And they're out, they're getting very close to being out. And things are getting bad. And finally, Jacob has to relent. He says, okay, go get a little food. In other words, just go get enough to get us by here. He's kind of, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, but he's in a kind of a denial mode here of how bad things are. Verse 3, and Judah spake unto him. Now this is Judah. Judah is the fourth son. You have Reuben, who is the eldest. You have Simeon, who is back in Egypt. The third son was Levi, and Levi may have been out of favor with his father because of something that happened earlier prior to this, where he had really taken some things into his own hands and done poorly. So he was probably out of it. So it comes to Judah now, and Judah takes the lead among the brothers. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man, that being Joseph, did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So Judah here, maybe the only one who's willing to do so, but he reminds his father, look, that mean guy back there in Egypt told us that we couldn't show up back there again without our youngest brother. If we do, then he's without him, without Benjamin, then he's going to say we're spies. We're all going to be killed. We're not going back down there without Benjamin. He's not being disrespectful so much as he's trying to share the reality of the situation with his father and get him to see it. Verse 4, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So Judah kind of stands up a little bit, trying to get his father's attention on this matter, and tells him, look, we're not going down there without Benjamin. Now, poor old Simeon, he's just left hanging, you know. If Jacob had said, okay, we'll figure something else out, then Simeon would have been left there to do with what these evil Egyptians thought to do with him. And so they just kind of leave him hanging. Verse 6, and Israel said, that's Jacob, said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? So now he goes into accusation mode. He's accusing them of messing this whole thing up because they told this evil man down there in Egypt that they had a younger brother. It's all their fault. Verse 7, and they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? They said, look, he was asking those questions. We were trying to give him honest, truthful answers because we were being accused of being spies to begin with and liars, therefore. And so we're trying to be truthful with the man. How could we know that he was going to say, bring your younger brother here to prove it? Verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. So Judah says, look, let me take him. I'll take responsibility for Benjamin. I'll get him down there. I'll bring him back. But either we take Benjamin and risk him dying or whatever on the journey, or we all die, all of us, you, me, our families, all of us are going to die because of this famine. We've got to do something. Verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. So Judah says, look, I'll take responsibility here, put it on me, on my shoulders. We'll get down there, we'll get back with food. And if you had already sent us, we could have already done this and been back by now. But you had us wait. So let's do this. We need to do it. Let's get it done. Verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits, or rather do this. He gives them a plan. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And we're going to stop there. And it would have been best for Jacob if he had stopped there too. Because what he says here is wise and good advice. Basically what he tells them is, look, take some of the best things we do have. We don't have grain, but we do have some other things that we can take down to him that are valuable. And maybe will make him happy. And we'll give them as gifts to kind of soften him up a little bit. And maybe that will help with the situation. He also tells them, take double money with you to buy grain. In other words, grain, they don't know. It's the second year of a famine. Grain prices may have gone way up. So he wanted them to make sure they had enough money to buy grain again, if need to pay twice what it was worth in order to get some more. And plus, they're to take the money that had been given back to them, so that they can make sure they paid for the first grain that they gotten, and that couldn't be held against them. And he tells them, go ahead and take your brother and go to this man. But he didn't stop there. He goes on in verse 14 and says, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now, the first part of that's great. He basically shows a little trust in the Lord there. Maybe he calls upon God to cause this man to show mercy to them, and so that they could bring all the sons back. But then he closes it out by saying, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. In other words, he falls into self-pity. He says, if I'm going to lose all my kids, all my sons, then I'm going to lose all my sons. It's just a real negative kind of way of closing this out. It's like, go on, do it. I might as well lose all of you kind of thing. And that caps off what we see here in Jacob's attitude. All right, now let's stop there and let's learn some things about attitude here that might help us. First of all, negative reactions. That includes thoughts. That includes deeds, actual things that proceed from those thoughts, arise from selfish and prideful hearts. The negative thoughts and things that we do come from our own selfish and prideful hearts. Now, there's a lot to this, but again, there we need to appreciate, understand, and teach our children this important thing. We must learn how to take responsibility for our own actions and not pass things off onto someone else. But our natural reaction, the natural man that we are, the fallen beings that we are, wants to blame someone else. We want to point the finger somewhere else. I mean, it started back there in the Garden of Eden when confronted with the fact that they had eaten the fruit of the tree. Eve points to the serpent and Adam points to Eve and says it's their fault, you know. What did Adam say to God? This woman you made for me, it's her fault, you know. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. It's still that way even today. And all that proceeds from selfish and prideful hearts. Jacob's response to the news that his sons bring to him, the responses that he makes through what we read here are simply an outward display of a rotten heart. If you dwell on what is negative, then you're going to live that out in your life. If you dwell on what is positive, then you're going to live that out in your life. Okay? And there's a wisdom there that we need to appreciate. In fact, this reminds me so much of a passage from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to be careful about what we're thinking about. When bad things happen, the natural thoughts we're going to have are negative. So we have to learn how to boot those out, get rid of those, and replace them with good thoughts. You can't do that if you're not spending time in prayer with the Lord. You can't do that if you're not spending regular time in the Word of God. That's why those things are just so important. You can't do that if you're not being careful about the company you keep. If you hang out all the time with negative people, you'll be negative. That's why we need to be careful about that and choose people that are positive. Now, we can't always help that. Sometimes we're stuck working with folks that are just negative, you know. What's the old saying? It's hard to soar like an eagle if you're working with a bunch of turkeys, you know. And sometimes we can't get away from that, but as best we can, we need to make good choices about that. And if we're stuck having to be around people that are negative all the time, that's all the more reason for us to seek out our brothers and sisters in Christ that can be positive and that can encourage us and help us to be positive as well. But these things are all important. And what we think and how we act comes from within. And what we've got to learn to do is set aside the old man and take on the new man, the spiritual new us that we are in Christ Jesus, Christ in us. And then the things that we say and the things that we do are more apt to be the things He would say and do. And that's why we need to make conscious effort every day to do this. If you let yourself fall into a rut where you're not practicing this, then you will soon see a lot of negativity coming out of your mouth and being portrayed in your actions. A second thing we can learn here. Negative thinking, if unchecked, will lead to fatalistic thinking. Jacob comes to a point where he just knows if he sends Benjamin with the other brothers down to Egypt that Benjamin's going to die. And if that happens, then he's just going to go down to his grave as well. His thinking gets to be fatalistic. And that's why we got to be careful about letting our thoughts be negative. We've got to control these things. Now, before we get too high and mighty and say, you know, if that had been me, I'd have never said that. I wouldn't have done that. Jacob's just wrong here. I'd never said that. Well, I want you to think back to last week sometime where you could have trusted the Lord about something and you didn't. We're all guilty of this kind of thinking and acting, okay? And so I don't want us to totally condemn Jacob. I just want us to learn from what we see here in his life and apply it to our own lives so that we can correct this problem in ourselves. We can get to a point, and we have to be careful about this. And I have to remind myself of this pretty regularly right now because of all that I'm seeing going on out there, you know. We can get to be negative in the sense that we get to thinking, you know what, they're just wrong and I'm right, you know. And we get to thinking, you know, we're above all this somehow, but we're not. We're as likely to have negative thoughts as the next person. We just need to remind ourselves of this and be careful about this. We need to learn that we're going to have plenty of opportunities to trust God in a matter too. And all of this leads us to the next thing that we need to learn. Number three, it's far easier to live with a bad attitude than it is to live with a good attitude. In other words, it's more natural for us and easier for us to have those negative thoughts and do those negative things than it is for us to have positive thoughts and do positive things. Our natural inclination will always move us away from God and toward sin. From a good attitude to a bad attitude. And this happens far more often and far quicker than we care to admit. What I'm saying here is this. We need to make certain that we're taking care of our own doorstep before we become too critical of others. And make certain that what is coming out of our mouths and what is being demonstrated in our actions are good things and positive things, things that honor and glorify God. We need to do this all the time, at work, in our homes. Oh, how important is it for us to demonstrate this before our own children and our grandchildren? Sometimes as we get older, we can we get set in our ways, you know. We get a little grumpy, and it's just kind of, something that happens when we get old. No, let's be careful about those things and make certain that we portray positive, God-honoring things in our life. A fourth thing we can learn here is a bad attitude will also lead to delay and denial. Rather than send his sons back and resolve this issue, Jacob sticks his head in the sand and he delays what must inevitably happen, and at the same time he denies the truth of the situation. Jacob, rather than asserting a positive outlook, a positive faith in God and trust in God, rather than crying out to God and calling on God in prayer, Jacob tries to deny it all, pretend like it didn't happen, and just go on and try to get away with it. And he does that until they simply run out of grain and somebody has to go back to Egypt if they're all going to live. And then the last thing, a bad attitude will lead to self-pity. Jacob finally says, go ahead and take Benjamin, and if all my children die, then they will just die. Have you ever held a pity party for yourself? Something goes wrong, we get down. You let two or three things go wrong all at the same time, and next thing you know, we just fall inwardly on ourselves, and all we can see is ourselves, and woe is me, and how bad things are for me. And that is the exact opposite place of where the child of God should be in their attitude. We should be full of hope. We should be fully aware of the rich blessings that have been poured out upon us. We should be looking beyond ourselves to God, beyond our failures and imperfections, which we have plenty of, to His righteousness and His holy and perfect being. We have a great God to put our trust and our faith in. And that alone should lift us out of the pit of self-pity and put us on the rock of blessing and thanksgiving. What an awesome God we serve. How many times had Jacob been delivered throughout his life? Even when he got himself in great big messes, which he did. And God delivered him. And Jacob knew that. But he didn't put his eyes on those things. Instead, his eyes were all on himself and how bad things were for him. Was Jacob the first person to ever lose a child? No. Was he the first person to ever have children in jeopardy? No. But to listen to him in this passage, you would think that was so. And that this is the most awful thing that could ever happen. Folks, we need to remember that God our Father put His own Son in jeopardy, even to the point that His Son gave His life so that we might have everlasting life. And before we get so down and in the dumps with a bad attitude, let us remind ourselves of all the great things God has done for us. You know what? I could lose everything in my life on this earth, but to know that I have Christ as my Savior, that's all I need. Therefore, I can get through anything in this life and know that things are going to be much better when I do get to heaven to be with my Lord forever. And we need to remind ourselves of these things. Pick ourselves up a little quicker than what we do. And I grant you, look, bad things happen and they're going to knock you down. And you're going to feel bad. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to feel like everything's against you. You're going to be on that verge of throwing that pity party. Stop there. And remind yourself of all that God has done for you. And the fact that He is still in control. No matter how bad things may seem, God is still in control. And that should help us set aside those negative thoughts, replace them with positive ones, and become a living, breathing picture to the world around us of the grace of God in the lives of His people. We must demonstrate that. Now, what people do with that when they see it, that's not ours to worry about. But what we can do is be that kind of picture and example to those around us. We need that. We need God's people doing that. As much as we need God's people standing up for the truth of God's Word, and we desperately need that today, we also need to be standing up in the grace of God in our lives and demonstrating that to the world as well. Demonstrating that, yes, we are a terrible people, that we are sinful, that we willfully sin against God, yet by His grace we're forgiven. We need to show that picture to the world too. We need to be that picture of grace. And that will only come when we have a positive, Christ-centered attitude in our hearts. Yes, you can have that. You can. But it's going to require effort on your part. It's going to require a willingness on your part to lay self aside and exalt Christ. Now, that's hard to do for us old sinful people. But that's what we must do. And this world needs to see that today more than ever. Will you be that kind of person? I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to close with prayer now. I'll remind the men to hang around for our men's meeting afterwards. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Brother Dim, would you dismiss us, please?
Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we received here once again today. We thank you for the good word that we have heard. And Lord, we pray that we might put these things to use in our lives, that we might live closer to you. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us every day. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for not being more thankful at times. We ask that you'd bless each of the prayer requests that were made here today. And these families that lost loved ones, we pray that you'd give them comfort. We pray, Lord, that you now watch over us all on our way home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.